This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
I'm Mike Barnett, and I teach intercultural studies, and I also teach the history of the church.
I'm Cheryl Schiffman. I teach courses in spiritual formation and in transformational Bible teaching. And I see some of you who were just there 10 minutes ago.
I'm Ronnie Pruitt, and I teach in several areas, missionary care, and also the cross-cultural component of the counseling programs, clinical and pastoral.
My name is Chris Little, and I teach in the College of Intercultural Studies.
All right. Well, as you guys know, we took some of your questions, gave you guys a chance to ask some questions on the topic of spiritual warfare. And I think this is a topic that a lot of us are interested in, and for many different reasons. And so I kind of just wanted to get their input, personal experiences, just different stuff that hopefully we'll be learning something today. I hope so. We're going to have a little bit of time, hopefully, at the end. I can't promise, but if you guys, anyone from the audience has any extra questions, because we have 8 questions on here, and I feel like that will take up a good amount of time, but if anyone does have a question from the audience, we would love to be able to answer it for you. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, we've been praying all morning because obviously this is a kind of sensitive topic. But so you guys are covered in prayer, but we're going to pray one more time. So Dr. Little, would you mind just praying, opening our time real quick?
Yes.
Thank you.
Lord, we come to you with open hearts in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we believe by faith that you are here with us. And so we are comforted and we are encouraged and we rejoice in our salvation and in our relationship with you through Christ. Amen. Lord, we want to ask you that you would guide our discussion here to address the needs of the people who have asked these questions. We really want them to be able to be ministered to through your word and by your spirit. And so, Lord, we ask you that you would come and take control and that you would guide our discussion, help us reflect the truth as presented to us in your word in order to minister to us and to your people for their edification and ultimately for your glory. So we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, well, just dive right in. So whoever wants to answer this, how do you personally deal with demonic or spiritual warfare?
Ladies first.
Okay. I actually think that's a really good question. Now, notice that it says demonic, not spiritual. Does that make it worse? And notice that in phrasing that, how do you personally deal with demonic warfare? The expectation is all 5 people on this platform are dealing with it, and so is everybody sitting out there, and so is everybody else. And I actually think that's one of the first things that we need to recognize. You know, to ask the question, is there spiritual warfare, would be like, please, you know, we know we're in the middle of a battle, and we saw Satan show up in Genesis 3, and we see it takes all the way until Revelation, you know, almost the very end, for God to choose to totally vanquish him. So are we all living in the middle of a war? Absolutely. It's the war that God allows, God the Creator, simply put, good versus evil, but better said, God against the forces of evil. I don't think any of us are going to understand why he exactly allows that, but he does. And you can go all the way through. I mean, I'll say one reason I'm glad you asked me is because I really comb through. I don't want to get what I understand about this off the internet, you know? I think we have to be careful. There's all these sites and you learn all this kind of stuff. But what you want to see, and especially people like us, we want to go to Scripture. And is it all demonic warfare? If you're talking about anything that's tempting us in any way, any deception that's trying to get us, and right now let's just talk about us as believers, to get our eyes off the Lord, to get us to not live in the new life in Christ that we have. You know, you can call it spiritual, you can call it demonic. Okay, so that's my little preamble. But deal with it personally, first of all, not by ignoring the fact that it's there. And you guys know I'm a Christian education person. I think you have to be careful how you teach on spiritual warfare in the church, but honestly, my experience is I haven't heard a lot about it. And then it's very easy to kind of, well, we're living this Christian life, and, you know, only when we hear about some strange thing, some occult thing or something, and we're not even recognizing that we, the unseen world is the real world. So not by ignoring that, not just, I know the next question has to do with discipleship, and that's a fantastic question. You know, what's the relationship? But even then, not just let me be a good Christian and let me, you know, read my Bible and pray and all of that. Absolutely, all of that is important, but I need to recognize that the enemy of my soul, I need to recognize. He knows my weaknesses. He knows all of our weaknesses. And he will tempt and he will accuse. So, you know, if somebody's given to pride, he'll get you that way. If somebody's given to, oh, you know, just always messing up, I can't do it, I'm not, you know, he'll get you that way. He'll get you some way. But let me just say two things that you do have to. You have to fight it in the Lord's strength. Finally, brothers, let your strength be in the Lord, and you have to fight it with the tools that the Lord gives us. And you have to do it with confident expectation that he is good to his word. It really, for me, the main thing is growing in that deep relationship with him. And then one more thing. We're not meant to do this by ourselves. So even, and I'm going to shut up in a minute, but I mean, just take that. What's the classic text? Ephesians 6, right? Okay, the principalities. And I hope we actually talk more about this text. But put on the whole armor of God. So think about every vacation Bible school, every Sunday school lesson you've seen where you're talking about all this armor. But you're seeing one soldier, one guy, puts on his helmet, one guy puts on the breastplate of righteousness, one guy with the sword. You know what I mean? You can almost get this idea that you, individual Christian, you fight this war yourself with the armor of God. But Paul was talking to the church, and you don't send one person into warfare. You send an army, you send a battalion. And here's another reason. You got a bunch of people that aren't even thinking about this, then they can't be part of helping us fight back against this. And the good side of spiritual warfare, look for God to do amazing things. You know, there's a bad side of spiritual warfare, and there's the other side, and that's that we're living in this world where God is mightily at work, but we're meant to do that together. We need each other, and we ought to talk about this stuff more together. Amen. So endeth.
I just want to emphasize that this is an issue in the church you have either a polarized on either end of the spectrum, and God is calling us to hold this in biblical tension. And either you find people who absolutely ignore spiritual warfare, don't talk about it, or you have those who overemphasize it. And I've seen both models, and both are not where I feel God is calling us as a believer to walk out our faith. But it is, number one, as Dr. Schiffman just said, it's about Christ, and it's about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into the church to empower us to walk out the Christian faith, but also to take the gospel. And so it is through the work of the Holy Spirit. But spiritual warfare should not be centered on the enemy. That's the number one mistake I see so much. And the question is, how do you personally deal with demonic warfare? Lift up Christ. Put your attention and your focus on the Lord and the principles of Scripture and say, now, Lord, my focus today is about you in this situation and your word and lifting up what he's doing rather than lifting up the, you know, works of the enemy that war against us.
I think for me, and by the way, there's so much we could talk about this. We need to get on to some other questions. But I think for me, I personally deal with demonic warfare, and generally this would be a topic that I would deal with primarily across the ocean somewhere in another culture, usually, and almost always. It is a reality. But it happens right here. We're in the middle of it right here as well. The big lessons for me as I was thinking through these questions and going back and thinking through my experience is I have to stay humble. It's really not my war. It's God's war. And I don't understand how it works at all. And if I start thinking I understand how it works, then I think Satan's got me. He's got me heading in the wrong direction. And so I have to stay very humble, but I have to stay very faithful. I think our core values of faith and prayer, this topic is most about those core values of faith and prayer. I know from experience, from firsthand experience, that God glorifies himself in the middle of demonic warfare, spiritual warfare, if that's a bigger topic, demonic warfare, if that's a more specific topic. And quite honestly, if I run into someone, a believer, who thinks they know what's happening and how it's happening and how to make it happen, those are red flags for me. And that sounds like, those of you who know me and have had me, you know I'm kind of a minimalist anyway. But prayer and faith, it's God's war, and he's the one who's fighting this war. I want to be available. I want him to use me. And he has used me in ways that I don't even understand in the middle of demonic warfare, spiritual warfare.
So what role does discipleship play in overcoming spiritual attacks?
I mean, it's the primary antidote, don't you think? Again, if you're talking about the work of Satan, working, you know, just directly, direct attacks, working through the systems of the world that are against God's character, working through people who want to pull us away from him. How do you stand? I mean, this is, again, look at Ephesians 6. And even after saying we're not dealing just with flesh and blood, but we're dealing with forces that we can't see, but they're not in heaven, but they're in the heavenlies. And setting it up like that, what does Paul say that we do to stand against it? It's the gospel. It's our salvation. It's who we are in Christ. It's the Word of God. It's holiness. It's righteousness. You know, how do we grow? This is This is why discipleship is so important. Not, oh, great, I'm saved, and, you know, now I'm going to, you know, have a wonderful Christian life until I get to heaven. No, no, you know, we're to grow in maturity. There was a lesson in the Bible teaching class about growing strong in the Lord. That's all a process of discipleship. And when he comes to the end of that, he emphasizes several times prayer, prayer. So I think discipleship is the way to avoid the two extremes that we don't want to fall into, that we don't see what's actually going on in the world, or that we feel victimized, we feel frightened. And, you know, think about how frightening it's getting in the world. We may, in this country, in the years ahead, see things we've never seen before, but how do we not fear? How do we stand in faith? It's growing in what, you know, we call here victorious Christian living, finding God's strength not to sin. You know, the verse that says, don't give Satan a foothold. So any time we sin, we give in to weakness, you know, that's something that can be used against us. This is what we need to talk about in discipleship. Seeing God at work through us supernaturally. Growing to love Christ more, that he becomes more and more in our lives. Paul's talking about discipleship when he talks about the armor of God.
So I put a little different spin on this one. For me, discipleship is basically two things. It's enlisting people as followers of Christ, and it's learning together to obey all he commanded. In my experience, spiritual warfare, I think a caution, let's not associate spiritual warfare necessarily with lack of obedience. I mean, that's our human nature. Our human nature is to think of spiritual warfare only when it has to do with my life, my team, sin. No. And in my experience is spiritual warfare, God fights the battles of spiritual warfare, and people become followers of him. That's biblical. Go to the scripture, go to the manual, read about the spiritual battles, and see what happens. People become followers of Christ, and that's the first step in discipleship. And so from my vantage point, spiritual warfare is on the front line of discipleship. It's the gospel is proclaimed. People are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because of spiritual warfare, because of the battles that he wins.
And I would just emphasize that from human nature, we have, as Christians, the ability to look at ourselves or have an over-focus on ourselves. When we, as a body of believers, we're on a mission, and it's God's mission. And the mission is to carry forth the good news, the gospel. And often spiritual warfare is not about my happiness today as much as it is, as Dr. Barnett was saying, about what God is wanting to do today in the world. But to bring us down to a more practical level, I can tell you when I am suspicious of spiritual warfare in the body of Christ, the quickest is when there's dissension or anger. Anytime you feel in yourself you want to rise up in anger toward another person, or maybe a cutting remark or an offense is what you're struggling with at that moment, to just lash out. To me, that is where I am very quick to say, wait just a moment. I check this. Because we know the enemy comes to create division among believers. And it's not that we don't speak truth when truth needs to be said in love, but to strike out at people, to bring conflict into the body of Christ, that to me is something I'm going to test real quick, or if there's a situation where you're out in public or a ministry setting where there's a person who is, you know, there's a witness to be made, and something happens in that setting. So it's not necessarily about us as an individual personally. And I think that's the lens often that spiritual warfare can be viewed through, but it's more about what God is doing in the church and in the world.
I'll wait for the next question.
Do you think Satan or his demons can affect us physically? And because they can't indwell Christ's followers, can they still physically affect us?
Okay, I'm glad that I can talk to this question. I don't think there's any doubt that Satan can affect us physically because of what we see in Scripture. You can look at the life of Job, where God gave permission to Satan to attack his body, but not to take his life. And so he had boils and suffered with boils for a prolonged period of time. You have also in Luke chapter 13 the case where Jesus healed an older lady whom he said was a daughter of Abraham, who had been afflicted by Satan for many years. So the worldview question is: can Satan move an atom? Can Satan move an atom? Can he move a compound, chemical compound? And I think in Scripture, that's clearly the case. And one of the ways in which Satan attacks people, not just God's people, but all people made in the image of God, is through disease. In fact, Ralph Winter was known for promoting a mission on the microbial level to empower Christian scientists, and encourage Christian scientists to develop antiviral, antibacterial drugs in order to attack Satan on the nanometer level, which is 10. My son tells me it's 10 to the minus 9 at the level we can't see. So he was known for that. So I don't think there's any doubt. This question here, I'm not sure. There might be an assumption on the part of the asker. Because they can't indwell Christ's followers, can they still physically affect us? So there is a widespread misunderstanding concerning how to translate and apply the Greek word daimonizomai into English. Daimonizomai is the Greek word used in the New Testament. Too bad we don't have any New Testament profs here this morning. You can follow up with them if you would like to. It is normally translated to be demon-possessed. That is a poor translation of the Greek word. So Greek scholars like Clinton Arnold, I brought a few books here to refer to, and I would encourage you to follow up if you're interested further. Three critical questions about spiritual warfare, and one of the questions that he asks and answers is, can Christians be demon-possessed? That's one of the questions he addresses. And so he points out that to translate daimonizomai, demon-possessed, is the wrong way to translate. A better way to understand that word is to be demonized. Oh, we do have a Greek prof here. So he can add to it if he'd like or correct me. But so the word carries with it a connotation, a spectrum of activity from all the way to being influenced to control. So the word can really be rendered to be demonized. And so the question is, I don't know who asked this question and their assumptions behind it. So the real question is, can Christians be demonized? And the answer is yes. Christians can be demonized. They can come under the influence and control of the devil and his demons. You can look at Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 of Acts, who believed the lie of the devil, and they lied to the Holy Spirit. So it assumes that they were Christians. And the most subtle form of demonic attack There's at least four ways: temptation, accusation, being afflicted physically. But the subtle form of demonic attack is, most subtle form, is deception, because we think we know what is right or what is true, but we don't, because we're deceived. And so the only way to get over our deception is to go back to the Word of God, to come under the teaching of good teachers. Not every teacher is a good teacher. Come over under the influence of good teachers through discipleship. And so I've seen Christians who have been under the control of the devil in my life. People who profess that they believed in Christ, they trusted in Him in salvation, have a relationship with Him, but when we pray, they would go unconscious. So this also has to do with the worldview assumption. Before we even bring the questions to be addressed, is that we have to address our worldview assumptions. And what anthropologists from a Christian perspective talk about is the excluded middle, where we have a belief in spirit beings that operate in the heavens, and then we have belief in the physical realm, in which there's laws of science and gravity, but the two don't overlap. Well, in the Christian worldview, they overlap. And it's very interesting. I was going to respond to Cheryl's comment in relation to why God allows these things to happen, and we can't figure it out in the context of spiritual warfare. I've been digging deep lately into Job, really deep. And, you know, Job was challenged by Satan before God that he only fears you and loves you because of what you give to him. But if you take everything away from him, then he will no longer fear you. And Job's life shows that in the end, his integrity stands, and he continues to fear God and love God and serve God. But Job never figures out why. But one of the subplots of the whole thing between God and Satan is that in the process, and Job never knows, nobody ever knows, we only know, is that God ends up shaming Satan in the whole story, because Satan thought he could get Job to turn his back on God, and Satan was wrong. So there's so many things going on levels and elements we don't see. All we're called to do is to be faithful. I know I've spoken too much, but there's some thoughts.
Let me just add one more. Let me just talk to my esteemed colleagues here. Would it be safe to say that none of us believe that a born-again, justified, regenerated believer can be possessed by Satan? That's the distinction you're making. Influenced strongly by Satan, yes. So if you see it differently, tell us now.
Yeah. So what I'm saying is, to use the word possessed is not an accurate understanding of the verb. Okay, so you have a spectrum. That Clinton Arnold, you don't have to take my word for it, but look at Clinton Arnold and others, from influence, control, to ownership. Okay, ownership for the believer is already decided. We're owned by Jesus. But we can be controlled and influenced by and be demonized. Even Paul was demonized because a messenger of Satan had been sent to him in the flesh. But he was owned by God, to keep him humble, of course, but he was owned by God. So possession is not a good rendering or understanding of the term.
I would have been surprised had we not all felt that way. And so, yes, can there be physical manifestations of that? Yes, and I just want to add one other dimension, is that one way that I think Satan gets at believers is through emotional distress, through fear, through despair. You cannot separate the emotions from the physical. So I just wanted to share one example of a couple. This is a long time ago, but a couple who came here, trained for mission service, graduated, went to a very remote, very pagan area, and very difficult work, but the severe nature of demonic activity absolutely got, I mean, I'm sure it was difficult for the husband, but the wife just couldn't take it. She really had like a nervous breakdown, and you know, could, you know, perhaps there were some things in her past that led to that, but she ended in real despair and fear. And I think that's another way that it can affect us physically. So he mentioned almost like physical ailments. But yes, we have a very powerful enemy, but we have a way more ultimately powerful God.
Thank you. I'm going to skip a couple here. How is spiritual warfare exhibited differently in Western culture than in other cultures?
I wanted to, I can answer this one and follow up just a little bit on the last one. I mean, Dr. Little talked about the excluded middle, the flaw of the excluded middle is what Paul Hebert called it, and David Hesselgrave and other missions anthropologists. Dr. Little also teaches anthropology, by the way, but I so get that. I understand that. I come from a church tradition in North America that is serious about the Bible and serious about doing things, but our as a denomination, our relationship with the Holy Spirit sometimes has taken the back seat. And so the church, even the church culture that I come from, not just the world culture that I come from and the worldview that I come from, kind of excludes the middle. If we can't explain it, then we'll only know when we get to heaven. And God only knows. Otherwise, we have to be able to explain it or it's not real. And there's no overlap in the middle. That's the culture that I come from. But through my years of working around the world, I've seen that middle and have learned a lot about that middle, learned more how to expect that middle. The physical issues with spiritual oppression in the world of cross-cultural mission, right? We all have a role to play in the mission of God. Hopefully, y'all are learning that. Most of you, the seminary and school of ministry students, and the College of Intercultural Studies students, for sure, hopefully are learning that in the mission of God class. But what we're finding in the last 15, 20 years, first of all, the world is becoming more urban, and the real hot points of spiritual warfare are not the bush, not even among peoples where that middle is prominent, maybe in an animus culture or something like that. It's coming from the urban jungles, the highly populated, very strategic for the Great Commission, urban jungles, and the evidence of this spiritual oppression on those who are followers of Christ it's there. It is horrible. So the spiritual warfare does reveal itself in different ways, and I'll just have a short answer and pass it over. But as I already mentioned, I think sometimes in our Western culture, because we are so individualistic, we kind of just look for spiritual warfare as it has to do with me and my sin life, you know, or the health of my church or something like that. I think in other cultures, and particularly when we are talking about professional ministry or marketplace ministry in other cultures, oftentimes that spiritual warfare doesn't have anything to do with those who are followers of Christ directly, but it impacts their work because it is so much a part of the culture of the society that is not following Christ. And so it manifests itself in that non-Christian culture in big ways. And so there is a different context, right, for how we view and understand spiritual warfare, depending upon the culture we come from. Not all of us in this room come from a Western culture, and so y'all could probably shed some good light on this topic.
One of the ways that culture impacts how we perceive or how we interpret demonic activity is also how it's defined and how it's implemented. If you go, and let me just tie back in to a couple things here. The urban centers of the world, large world-class cities, is where we're going to meet the demonic It's not in the bush. I've served in various mission settings, various countries. Where I really met the demonic was in Berlin, Germany. And I was surprised. I didn't go there thinking that my major task was going to be spiritual warfare. But in the very building in my apartment complex where I lived, they had a center where they were holding seances and talking to the dead. Okay, well, and then you go to church and people would come to the altar and ask me to pray with them, and they would say spirits are speaking to them. Well, you know, this is not a very theological answer, but I thought to myself, well, I wonder if they are talking to spirits. You know, if you talk to spirits, they usually answer, okay? and so I started interacting with people to understand why was spirits talking to this person more than anyone else. And I would find they were engaged in practices that you and I would clearly define as engaging demonic spirits. But they were baby Christians and did not understand Christians should not be talking or having activity to communicate with spirits. So in simple, I would say cultures that have more activity to make connection with the spirits, to engage the spirits, you're going to see more demonstration of the spirits in their life. But if you're in that environment, Scripture does talk about that there are spiritual territories, domains, and if you're serving in that context, you're going to have spirits speak to you. Now, I want to come back to this whole emotional component in spiritual warfare, because where I see spiritual warfare most active, other than in conflictual situations within the body of Christ, would be in the emotional realm where a believer is being harassed. I call it harassment, but a believer is being harassed by the enemy, especially where it comes to fearing something, believing something, having a very downcast view of the world, and it's like that's their personal bubble that they live in, and on the inside of themselves. To me, that is spiritual warfare, because it's the deception that Dr. Little talked about. Is that what Christ says about you? Or is who's saying this? And I believe that's what Christ came to set us free, is these harassments that create fear, anxiety, which are the two most prevalent mental disorders in our society, fear and anxiety, depression. So we look for, I think sometimes we look for spiritual warfare in our culture and we're saying, well, I didn't see demonic activity, you know, in our local church or demonic spirits speaking through people. But I do see the influences of the evil one harassing believers, causing conflictual anger in the body of Christ. I see that almost every Sunday at my church. I don't know about yours, but I go to church and I see the enemy at work. He looks different, works in a covert manner, but is just as damning to the ministry of God and what God is trying to accomplish as it is the person who's maybe holding a seance and having clairvoyant voices speak.
That is all the time we have. Will you show your appreciation for our professors for coming and taking their time? I have, my team is going to hand you guys, it's called the Spiritual Warfare Prayer. And if you don't want one, just pass it on. Yeah, go ahead. But I've found this personally really helpful. And basically, it's just front and back, a couple pages of a prayer. And it's suggested to read it out loud if you feel like you're really under spiritual attack. It has a lot of verses to go with it. And it's just really cool. It's just helped me a lot. And just give you kind of food for thought and some verses to go along with some stuff that you might be struggling with or dealing with. So like I said, if you don't want one, just keep passing it on. But yeah, I am just appreciative that you guys all came and showed up, and I hope you've benefited a lot from all this. I know we couldn't go through all the questions, but I guess if anyone does have more questions, or there was a specific question that didn't get answered,
talk
that you really, yeah, please talk to somebody. Because this is important, and it's sensitive. And so I'm sure any of the professors wouldn't mind talking to you at different times, email, whatever. Or if you could email to one of us, or Gail, and she'll pass it along to one of us. So, yeah, like Dr. Schiffman said, community and making sure you're not alone. And, yeah, just being aware of this stuff, because obviously Satan is not going to be happy. The more we're aware of this stuff, because the more we're aware, I think the better we can fight it. So, yeah, I just hope you guys will be aware of those things today and just be in prayer a lot. And, yeah, thank you for coming.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.